Our scripture for this morning is John 12, 1 through 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclined with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not only because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag he used to help himself to was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Thank you.
Bailey Boucher, that a girl. Really good. Hey, I notice, and you do too notice, the pulpit's on fire today. All right, we got a little bit of an infuser going, and it's intentional. We'll get there here in a little bit. You may have saw one in the back. Just know that we know. We haven't turned into some kind of incense-swinging place, okay? But we will get there. We will get there. I thought I was going to do this, so just know right off the bat, the story is not true. Okay, it's going to ruin the impact, because if it was true, it would have been really interesting to see the response. But I was going to—I was talking to one of our pastors this week. I was like, "What if we just put like $25,000 in one of those Bibles in the seat back in front of us?" And right now, at the opening, it said, "Hey, if you'll just take those Bibles in front of you and open up, there's $25,000 waiting for one of you." What would you feel? Would some of you are kind of like, "We didn't put $25,000. I see the same bulletin you do. We're not putting $25,000 in the Bibles there. All right? Listen, if there's something in you that really thinks, if you examine your heart, that there would be an increase in emotion, that there would be an anxiety towards that, that there would be a, "Ooh, this could be really awesome," I want you to know the sermon's for you today. It really is. It's for me today. I can't tell you that I wouldn't be somewhat intrigued to reach for 25 grand if it was hidden there. It was just first for the taking. What you're going to see in this passage here, and why we're only preaching 11 verses here today, is you're going to see where worship begins. Because if we define worship by a style or a pragmatic thing, we're already missing it. We're already missing it. Worship, you're going to see, begins at the heart level. And it costs everything. It costs everything. We're at a time now where it's switched. Verse 1 says, 6 days before the Passover. Passover, at this point in history for Jesus, is going to be the last week of his life. So we're down to 7 days. Given this, we'll stretch it out a little bit, probably 2 weeks, but very soon, as you'll see next week when we get to verse 12, it'll be the very week, final week of his life. So for 3 years, he's been ministering publicly. He's been around for 33 years at this point. At year 30 is when he started his public ministry. He's been working with about 12 guys. His ministry, at least at a leadership level, is so effective, he still has the same 12 that he started with. And pretty soon, all 12 of those are not even going to be with him. In 2 weeks' time, there's going to be nobody with him. So sometimes his leadership gurus will tell you, "Look at Jesus, be like Jesus." I'd say, okay, take that illustration out from a leadership level. If leadership is based on the amount of your following, then Jesus was one of the worst leaders in the history of the world. Because at the most important time of his life, at his death, there was nobody with him. Sometimes leaders have to go where nobody will follow. He's going to be leading his team, he's going to be leading people that way over the next 2 weeks. But now before that happens, it's Passover, the largest celebration. Over 1 million people, they estimated, would be in Jerusalem at this time. Jesus, therefore, came to Bethany, which is raising some tensions for people because if you'll remember, there was a plot to kill him last week. And Caiaphas was so consumed about his place, his physical place of worship, and his people, his friends, his nation, his family lineage, that he missed Jesus. And he and the religious leaders put in a plan to motion to kill Jesus. So he's going back just outside the city in Bethany, and he's there. This is where Lazarus was, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. I'd like you to think back a couple weeks ago when we talked about Lazarus, when Jesus said, come forth, and the dead guy walked out of the grave and came forward. That is supernatural. That is fascinating. And that should elicit the same response as we read here. And not just go, oh yeah, where that guy that raised from the dead is. Where that guy who was raised from the dead is. What is his life like since the resurrection of his body? He's going to die again. He has a physical body. But what was that like for him? Do you think there wasn't anybody he wouldn't talk to Jesus about? Hey, seriously, a couple weeks ago, I was dead. Now I'm not. It's because of Jesus. And so they're having a meal. Verse 2, so they gave a dinner. It was planned. It wasn't spontaneous. Jesus wasn't just dropping in. They're coming prepared and ready. Martha, Lazarus' sister, is there. Mary is there. The disciples are there. And I want you to see the contrast. There's a contrast in the scripture today. There's a contrast in Mary, and there's a contrast in Judas. That's what we're going to see. You're going to see at the center of who they are, where their worship begins, are two very, very, very different things. So they give this dinner. Dinners were pretty chill for people in this time. They were a U-shaped table called a triclinium table, and you would lean in, and you would lean on one arm and have the other arm to eat. So you'd have your back to somebody, and you'd be facing somebody, and you'd just lean in and have conversation. People would come to the middle of the table to serve you. It was usually the women in this culture at that time that they would come and they'd serve, or the servants of the house. So that's what's going on. And Lazarus is there reclining with him at the table, which in my mind, I like movies a lot, and I see things play out kind of like movie moments, and things are very stick in my mind and remember. And I can just picture a little movie scene here is Jesus, you know, leaning in and eating his dinner, and Lazarus in front of me is like, Lazarus looks like, hey, you remember that time you raised me from the dead? It was pretty awesome, wasn't it? And I see them having conversations. I see them laughing. I see them enjoying one another. I see them talking about important things as well as just being with one another. So I think it's very familial. I think it's very familial at this table. And then you're going to see here in verse 3, something really, really profound happened. Look in your Bibles there, verse 3. If you don't have a Bible, grab one in front of you. John chapter 12, verse 3. If you have to use the table of contents to get there, that's fine. No one's going to judge you here. Look up the table of contents, find John chapter 12, verse 3. The reason we have chapters and numbers is so that can help us find particular verses. Number order, verse order within the chapter. Chapter 12, verse 3. Mary. Who is this Mary? Mary was the one that came running after her brother Lazarus had died, and she fell down at the feet of Jesus. She was the emotional one. Her sister Martha is the responsible one, the busy one, the working one. She's serving right now. Mary's not. Maybe Mary was and took a break. We don't know, but it's for speculation. But here comes Mary, an emotional lady, a heartfelt lady, and she says, therefore, which you always got to remember. What is therefore? Therefore in your Bible. Mary, therefore. Why? Because of Jesus. The guy who raised her brother from the dead is in the house having dinner. And she is excited about that. She is focused on that, maybe even more so than her living brother at the table. We're going to see she comes to Jesus, not to Lazarus. She comes to Jesus. Therefore, because this Savior is at hand, the one who raised her brother from the dead, therefore took a pound of expensive ointment. This is probably an oil. It's probably a soda can size, about 12 ounces. Okay, so think 12-ounce can of Dr. Pepper, right? Filled with this expensive ointment or oil. And look what it was made of. Pure nard. Spikenard, for those of you that are in the essential oil world, is what this is. Very, very rare. It comes from India. Himalayas. And it takes a lot of the plant to extract the roots and the leaves to get this oil out. It's used therapeutically for flex. I'm not really into oils, okay? So just because Jen and I really have our own infuser, it doesn't mean we're crazy. But I looked into some of those things, and I talked to a lady who is knowledgeable, and in here is spikenard. back there when you came in was spikenard. So you're smelling that thing and going, man, church stinks today. Right? Don't say that when you go to lunch. It's because spikenard is filling the room. And the illustration or the writing about it was like it's very animalistic. And they use the word almost like goats rubbing one another, like their fur running. I was like, that's a terrible smell. Why would we do that? I'll bring it up here after service. If you want to bring your little one by and take a whiff, for the worship team today, I said, hey, this is what we're preaching on today. And I walked by and everybody's response was a little different. You know, some people took it. Some people were like, ooh. It's an interesting smell. But she takes this. And what you need to know about this is this isn't just like going to the pantry and getting some vegetable oil and being like, hey, Martha, what do you got? I'm going to go do this cool thing. This is in a sealed jar for a specific reason. It could be that Mary's family had a lot of wealth, and so they had imports, and they're just rich. It could be that. I found this interesting, and it'll play out in what she does with it here in a second. That type of ointment, that type of oil in a sealed alabaster jar or a clay jar or whatever, was most likely used as a dowry gift. Meaning, they may have had this thing that she would give as a gift when families came together and she was to be married. Now, we've got about 6 drops in here, and I'm not sure how many we have in the back. And you probably, if you walk by the back, you smelt it. Okay, 6 drops. If you're up here, you can kind of smell it. I can smell it right now. 6 drops. This is a Dr. Pepper can of very stinky oil that she's got. That could be the thing that seals the deal with her future husband. How much is it worth? Later we find out from Judas and saying, hey, that could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. Self-righteous Judas in his facade shares that with us. You know how much 300 denarii would be worth today? $25,000. Significant amount of investment here this lady's got. She comes to Jesus, the one who raised her brother from the dead, and look what she does. She breaks it and anoints the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Other passages in the Gospels talk about this instance. I think Luke may be a different one. I'm not sure. You can pay your money and take your choice. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, and it's in Luke as well. But in Matthew and Mark, we know that it also hits his head and goes down. It's like kind of all over him. Now, I would be willing to bet that when indoor plumbing wasn't a real option in first century Israel, that people probably didn't smell as rosy as you and I do. They probably didn't have the luxury today of taking a warm shower, drying off, putting on that deodorant or that perfume. Hopefully you're all putting on deodorant, right? And you come fresh, right? And nobody's really buzzing here. If they were, it'd be okay. We used to call that in youth ministry that a kid would be buzzing. It's like, man, you're buzzing. But no one's buzzing here, which is good. But in that day, they probably were. And in that day, it wasn't the most cleanly of environments as it could be. And really, the dirtiest part of you was your feet. They didn't have a lot of closed-toed shoes. They didn't change, you know, their socks out, and they walked in dirty, dusty places all the time. And there were some slaves who weren't even fit to wash the feet. That was saved for like the lowly of the lowly to wash the feet of people who came into your house. You see it right here. She does it with the most expensive thing. You're going to see it again in chapter 13 when Jesus puts a towel around his waist and gets down with his disciples and really shows them, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve you. As a model for what Christians do. So you see this, and it's over his feet, maybe over his head at this point, we learn from the other Gospels. And then she does something interesting. She wipes his feet with her hair. I don't know about you, but I find that odd. I find that odd of why that happens. It says in Corinthians that the crown of a woman is her hair. It's the glory of a woman, her hair, a nice full head of hair. And I learned, and through study and looking, that women didn't wear their hair down, particularly in that society. So here is a woman who's taken the lowliest position in the house, letting down that which is perceived to be her glory, breaking that which might even be the seal to her marriage, the payment for her marriage someday, and she's putting it to Jesus, and she's taking her hair, the glory, and she's doing the most lowly thing you might do with it, wiping the dirty feet of Jesus with all this crazy stinky oil on it. Why? It's because worship begins at the heart level. It's because worship is costly. I know Jeff, and I know he loves that bobblehead. He's talked about it before, but I know this about Jeff. If you pulled Pastor Jeff outside and said, hey, I'm going to run over the bobblehead, if you don't denounce your faith in Jesus, he's going to say, have fun. Rev up. Because he loves something more than that bobblehead. Question for you and I really is, what do we put in the way of our affections of Jesus all the time that we love more than we do Jesus? She anoints his feet. She wipes his feet with her hair. So there is that could have impacted her marriage future, but it's a degrading view for a lot of people. And it has different responses. I wonder if Martha, who I don't know if she was older or younger, based on behaviors, I bet she'd be older, but I wonder if she saw that and thought, Mary's not going to be able to get married. What are we going to pay for Mary to get married? You know, maybe she could do that. Maybe she had the same affections Mary does. She was just going to be a hospital one and serve and serve and serve. We don't know. It's all speculation. But it probably elicited response, don't you think? I mean, people were probably thinking different things. Keep reading in chapter 4. We're going to come back, verse 4. We're going to come back here to 3 in a second. Here's a response from a guy that I would just encourage you, don't be like this. If you want to write that in the Bible, right outside verse 4, don't, bad example. Write that. Write bad example. Circle. This is not good. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples. 3 years, trained, saw, witnessed. The crowds, quiet times, the hard times, the walking on water, he's seen it. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, John says, asked this question. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Which seems super spiritual, right, if you just take the question by itself. I mean, there would be a lot of people who would tweet this out to show the world, man, look how spiritual Judas is. He's wanting to sell something and give it to the poor. Social justice. There are things more important than social justice, by the way. Don't hear me not say that. Social justice is important, and we should fight for what God fights for. But we don't do so just for social justice. We do so for the glory of Jesus Christ. We do so that the kingdom may be expanded. Not that water is cleared up in Africa. Not that sex trafficking is ended. Not that there is refugees taken care of because God takes care of those who can't take care of themselves. We do all those things, but they aren't an end in themselves. They're a means to the end. They're a means to the end of Jesus Christ. Here's Judas, this self-righteous facade. Why wasn't this ointment sold for 300 denarii, a whole year's wages, and given to the poor? John gives us clarity into his heart. You see, as a writer, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he's writing now in the next verse to talk about the heart motives for Judas saying that. Because I could preach a sermon on why wasn't this ointment sold and given to the poor. I could, if I just took that out and preached a sermon on it, I could go wonderful places with it. But context helps us determine everything. How do I know that Judas was self-righteous or thinking more of himself than other people and not thinking about the poor he was proclaiming? Because John tells us so. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. There was a traitor in Jesus' camp. His name was Judas. There was something in Judas's heart that he loved more than Jesus himself. And I'm going to tell you, church, it cost him his very life. Because of his greed, his love for that money, his love for something else other than Jesus, it put him on a suicidal mission that was going to end poorly for himself. It's not going to be but maybe 2 weeks later from here that he's going to take his own life because of what he's done. And he does $25,000, 300 denarii, that's a big deal. You know what he traded Jesus' life for? 30 pieces of silver. The price of an injured slave. That's what he traded Jesus' life for. And here he is making a big deal about what we would know as $25,000. It's because he was a thief. And in charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it, which I just find fascinating when you think of the question, who put him in charge of the money bag? Probably the leader of the group. Or it was one of those moments of democracy wins. So when they're like, hey, who's going to take care of the money we're given to help the poor? Jews like, I'm in. Could have been that. But boy, wouldn't that be an interesting tape to play out somewhere along Galilee after the people in coffee looked at Judas? Judas, welcome, follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. I want you to be our treasurer. Here's the money bag. I want you to be in charge. Knowing what he knows is an all-knowing, omniscient God. I don't know. That's fascinating to me to think about. We don't know. Scripture's silent on the point, but we do know this. Judas was a thief. Judas was selfish. Judas, unlike Mary, loved things more than he loved Jesus. And look at his response to that. He doesn't say anything to Mary that we have recorded here, but look what he says to Judas. Leave her alone. If I could say the word of what it really means and feels like in our language, I would. But because it's Family First Sunday, we just don't say that in our family. We don't say those two words when we want somebody to be quiet and we say two words. We don't say that, right? That's what he said to her. That's what he said to him. Leave her alone. It's a rebuke. It's a strong word that says, hey, now. so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Here's what you have to know about that. It's like, oh, that's nice. He's foreshadowing his death. Yes, but if she is to really, literally keep it for his burial, what's the problem? It's already out. She's already broken the vase. It's already been poured out on his head and his feet. I'm sure from a bowl, if you could pour it back in there, you could get some of it. You ain't getting all 12 ounces back. What does he mean then, so she may keep it? What does he mean? It has to be something else. It can't be about the literal oil. You know what I think it is? I think it's her hope. I think it's her focus in that moment. That when she realizes all this is going on, my brother's back to life, but there's someone here that's more important, that there is no cost to, that I'm going to go to his feet and I'm going to give to him what he deserves. I'm going to anoint the Messiah I know him to be. She has hope in Jesus Christ in that moment, wouldn't you say? And I think Jesus is saying, hey, Judas, leave her alone. I'm about to die in a couple weeks. And she's going to need hope in a couple weeks that she can hold on to. You leave it for her for my burial, for the day of my burial. And he says this, for the poor you're always going to have with you, but you don't always have me. It's a social justice reminder there too. Hey, we're always going to have work to do this side of heaven. Because man is totally depraved and wicked to all ends. And they will do things and things will happen, not just in the world that are tragedies, but they'll happen in your school. Girls are going to say mean things to girls. Guys are going to be weird to guys. Teachers are not going to be fair. Teachers are going to show preference. People on the team are not going to do what they're supposed to. And we need to make all those things right because of what Jesus has made ultimately right. So we work till that end. That's what that means when he says, for the poor you'll always have with you. There's always going to be a need to reach those who can't help themselves. There's always going to be the opportunity to share and show Jesus. That's why we say we live out the gospel here. Not just as we gather, we do that. We live out the gospel as we gather in these four walls for the corporate worship of Christ. But we go. We live out the gospel as we go. This is an example of living out the gospel as you go. That Mary is telling the world, she's telling those closest to her family, there's nothing more important to me than Jesus. There's nothing I have that I'm not willing to part with for Jesus. Application's really easy at that point, isn't it? Is there anything you're holding on to that you love more than Jesus? Is there any opportunity this week that you think you're going to have the opportunity to love something more than Jesus? I think so. I hope you choose Jesus every time. I hope you, by the power of God, see Jesus as greater than every situation you face this week. Every opportunity you face this week. Is Jesus greater? Is Jesus greater than that conversation? When you have the opportunity, if you're a businessman or a businesswoman, to reconcile your finances and you could favor it your way for your benefit's sake, for your company's sake and really undercut the guy who performed a service or a deed or got a good transaction in it. I hope you choose Jesus in that moment and don't benefit yourself at the expense of doing what is honest and right and good. If you go to school this week, you hear people chatting about other people in a group, I hope you choose Jesus in that moment. And you say, you know what's more important? My reputation of Jesus, Jesus' reputation of himself. So I'm not going to participate in gossip and slander. I'm going to turn and I'm going to go the other way and I'm not going to do that. That's how this plays out here for us. I'm not asking you to go home and take your most prized possession, that which you may be even saving for a day, and I'll give it to Jesus. It's not what I'm saying. There's a picture here. There's a little action from her for sure, but there's a picture here. Where does worship begin? For Mary, it began at the heart level. It's costly, it's internal, and our worship overflows from that which we value. You know any other scriptures to that end? For where your heart is, there your treasure will be as well. Our hearts are always complicated. They're conflicted and they're fighting. They're fighting for two different things in Christ. When you become a converted believer, when Christ awakens by grace through faith to see him for who he is, and you trust or believe in Jesus, your heart is changed, it's new, but the residue's not old, the habits are old, and they're still there, and they're fighting, so you have this new desire, these things. I remember coming to Christ and not wanting to lie anymore. Minutes before, probably days before, I had partaken in that, and I knew it was okay, because I liked lying. I enjoyed it, but after coming to Christ, instantaneously, it was like, I don't like that about myself. And that's the battle, the conflicting battle that goes on for you and I this week. For those of us in Christ where our hearts have been awakened, are we going to choose a Mary response? Or for those of us that are hanging on to the residue of the flesh, are we going to be like Judas, who got pretty sharply rebuked by Jesus? So I hope you didn't look at your bulletin today and go, oh, where worship begins. Good, we're going to talk about music. Worship's not about music. Worship's not about music. And hopefully the next 100 years of this church and this platform, I can promise you the style and the pragmatic things are going to change. They are. They always have. They have. But the substance won't. Shouldn't. This, the proclamation of God's word, the preaching of the gospel over the people of God is worship. The reading, Bailey standing here with her Bible, reading the scriptures is worship. It's ascribing worth to Jesus Christ. The singing, which I am so encouraged by lately. I hear you. Bob hears you. He almost got emotional last week up here watching your responses, and we do too, because I look around the room as I preach, and I know what's going on in your life. I know what you've shared in confidence, what we're counseling through. I know what hard times you're facing, what the doctor said, the time you... I know, but I also know what you need. What I need is something bigger, and Bob knows as he leads the gospel being sung that you need something bigger than how you feel. Most people come to church and then they evaluate their experience by going, well, how did I feel? I had some stinky stuff in the back when I came in. We still have pews. Transitions were this. Music was this. Preacher had his shirt untucked. But you know what? That little part was, that was really interesting. I'm going to remember about Mike Nard as much as, yeah, it was good speech. So we stand up here and we wait to minister and to counsel people. Hey, good speech. Can I just tell you? I'm not calling anybody out by name. I don't even remember the last time. Please don't tell me or Bob or Lee or one of the elders whenever we teach. Don't say nice speech. It's not what we're going for. Student council presidents give speeches. Presidents give speeches. Lawmakers give speeches. We're going to proclaim the gospel here. We're going to include it in our worship. And I heard that I went to an interesting experience this weekend. Part of my duties as lead pastor here at this church. And it was hard for me not to fight what was being proclaimed to the preachers, the ministers of God's word, what was trying to be taught to them and what they should do and shouldn't do in the gathering. I had to just bite my lip, honestly. I had to bite my lip and be quiet. Because in the first three sessions I was a part of, I part of the collective group of people, were rebuked because baptisms were down in the state of Georgia. And then I was rebuked that if you're not a church giving 10%, you should really consider being a part of Georgia Baptist. This is the first two meetings I'm at. And if any of you know me, I was so close to swallowing hard and texting my wife and saying, I'm coming home. Because I've been in this text for several weeks, and I'm sitting here hoping to be encouraged by men who are leading other pastors to teach people about worship, and they're talking about nickels and noses. I heard nothing of Christ. Mary got it right. And Mary didn't care that it may have cost her dignity, didn't care that it cost her dowry payment. See, at our level, she'd already been transformed. She was believing in the one who could raise her brother from the dead. And she said, I don't care the cost. Worship begins right here, and you have everything, Jesus. Do you come like that every Sunday? I try my best to get my heart there. Bob tries his best with this team to get our hearts there so that we come ready and willing, not to evaluate on our feelings or flow or the style we didn't like. Was Christ exalted, church? That's what we have to respond to. We could be known. We could be known because Jesus is known. If all of us commit to, could you imagine? If all of us commit to having this kind of heart, not Judas, not wanting your preference, not wanting your thing, not putting a little for you as long as you feel good. But we came like Mary, who said, Jesus at all costs. Could you imagine what would go on in this place? And I'm here to tell you too, when Bob sends you out in a little bit, our benediction, doxology, however you want to define it, when he sends you, can I just tell you something that we know that you may not always know? Worship begins right there. It doesn't start where he and I get up there and go, hey, everybody. If you'll welcome, hi, woo, yay. That's not when worship begins. Worship begins when he says, go and live out the gospel in light of what you heard. Be like Mary and have a heart and affection for Jesus above all. Go. That's when your worship begins. And we'll come back next week when we start to gather together and remember why we live out the gospel as we gather. And then we go. We go. That sounds like fun. That sounds like I can't wait to get to this week to see what God's going to have for us. I want that heart for you. I want you to love Jesus above everything else, and nothing gets in the way. I know you're not going to do that every moment of every day, because I don't and you don't, and we know it's a struggle. So welcome to the club. But it doesn't mean we can't let the Holy Spirit transform our mind. Be conformed to the image of Christ. Be transformed. Be renewed in your mind, Romans 12:1 says, by being and spending more time with Jesus so that we look and share and love more like he did. That's the encouragement, and I know you can do it because I know you are doing it. I'm having conversations with people in our class this morning about what they're thinking about, where their opportunity is to share their faith. I've watched some of you care for people in their dying moments this last week. I'm watching you struggle well with those of you who have lost loved ones. I'm watching those of you who are growing by what you're hearing from the proclamation of the word, and it's shaping you, it's causing you to say, man, I'm in for this place. There's something going on here at Shadowbrook. Hopefully next week we're going to introduce 15 new members who say, I'm in. I want to be about that. I'm in for it. Eva's back there smiling on top of the stairs, having this moment. She's like, this is a Mark moment. And I love Jesus. Be encouraged, church. Just don't love anything else more than Jesus. That's the application for today. Worship begins at a heart level. Worship is costly. It's sincere. And it should cause you, with everything in you, to let it out. To see and read and preach and pray and see the gospel lived out in everything we do. Let's pray. And we'll get to continue our worship. That was bought with a price. And that we'll proclaim and remember Jesus. Father, we come. Father, we come desperately wanting to be like Mary in this moment. And God, forgive us. We repent here in this moment that maybe we've come for preferences more than priority of Jesus. God, we confess that our hearts are complicated and our phones are distracting. And the meetings or the games we have to get to this afternoon or that dinner or lunch with family has consumed us. So, Father, we repent in this moment Draw us back to the heart of worship like Mary had, to be at the feet of you, to let anything that has value in our life come to you and we give to you. God, help us have the courage to confess that here in these moments. God, keep greed far from this church and the love of money like it was in Judas's heart. God, we know you're going to continue to build this thing. You're going to help us live out the gospel as we gather and go, because your son promised that it would never end until he comes back to get his church, that he is calling by name, one by one, sheep responding to his voice in light of the Savior who's come to take away the sins of the world so that we might live. That is such good news, Father. So we sing the good news now. In Christ's name, amen.